If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Revelation chapter 2. So while you're turning there, just want to remind you that the money that we give goes to further the gospel here in Skytook and around the world. And so we want to encourage you to continue to give faithfully. It's nice having a full house. It's nice having to tell people to scoot in so we can still find room for guests and families to sit together. That's a good problem to have. That's the reason that the Lord is leading us to start a second service, 8:15. We're going to start that September 16th, an identical worship to here with small groups in the middle, and then second worship service at 10:45. So as you're planning ahead for that, we need some to go to the early service. If you're geared that way, if you're geared to rise early and smile early, then we encourage you to be a part of that. But until then, until September 16th, you can help us. If this is your church home, you can help us by parking on the south side out by the grass. And particularly if you have small groups here and you're physically able to walk, if you could park as far back as you can. That way the families with small kids coming from South Campus and our guests will have room to sit and to get in quickly. You can help us until we start that second service on September 16th. And I'm pleased to announce, and I'm saying this a little bit by faith, because we're at 397 in our small groups today, still with three more to meet. And so we're going to break 400 for the first time in a lot of time to the glory of the Lord. We're really excited about that. I remember growing up having a hard time buying into some of the things that my parents told me. A lot of that had to do with things around holidays. But here's one thing that I had a hard time buying into. Whenever the belt was going up, hearing the word, son, this is about to hurt you, or this is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. I never believed that. And now, now that I'm grown and I've got kids of my own, I still don't know if I believe it, right? Because, you're about to spank the kids and I'm thinking this is about to hurt me more than you. So, I get that to an extent, but discipline is meant to sting a little. Right? Like whenever we're disciplined, whenever we discipline our kids or whenever we were children, when we were disciplined, it was meant to sting a little bit so that we would rather do what's right and receive a blessing than do what's wrong and reap the consequence. Am I right in that? And God's word is going to come in and we've got this misconception of discipline and what Scripture speaks of discipline. We've got this misconception of what that is because we like to use Scripture to throw around things like, we're not supposed to judge. You don't know me. You can't judge me. And I am in agreement that I'm not the judge, but we hold something. Every one of you have something in your lap that is the judge. Right? That's Scripture. As to what to do this, to walk in this, and to not do that, and not to do that. You see, we are to care enough about each other to make sure that we walk in what Scripture says. And when we don't, Scripture says there's consequences, that there's blessings for those who are faithful and consequences for those who are not. And if you're coming in this morning and you're a guest, and you're like, oh, I rolled into the wrong church, listen, four now of a seven-part series on the letters to the church in Revelation. There's seven churches, seven letters, and what God does is He's wanting His churches to be healthy. He's wanting them to thrive and to have the blessing of God upon them. And so what He does is He highlights things that they're doing well, and He highlights some things that they're not doing well. And listen, as you read this and you hear some of these things, and maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I don't do some things well. Join the club, right? Because I don't either. But what we do when we're confronted with our sin in Scripture, what we do in that moment determines whether we have the blessing of God on our lives or consequences. And we're going to see that here in Scripture. So if you found Revelation chapter 2, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. This is to the church in Thyatira, which, by the way, was the smallest church. It was the city of Thyatira was nothing more than a military outpost, a small place. Yet it has the largest letter of all the churches. Here's what it says beginning in verse 18. It says, "And to the angel, to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I'll strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that we are expected to be sinless. Which is good news, because we're all sinners. Like, the good news is that the expectation of God, once He saves His people, it's not that they're going to be perfect. Like, He knows our struggle, and He knows our temptation, and He knows that we give in. But how we deal with sin once we give in determines whether or not we're healthy. You see, sin has a way of destroying. Sin destroys what it teaches, and this church is being chastised by God because they tolerate sin in their midst. You know, we have a couple things. We have a mission statement and a covenant. So Sonia on the fly, sorry, I don't know if I had you ready for this or not. But we have, she's pulling that up. Let's talk about the covenant. We are a covenant people, meaning that we have looked at what God says in Scripture, the expectations that He puts on His people, and we understand that our relationship with God is not just about me and God, but it's about me and you, and it's about us and each other. And we have highlighted what Scripture has said that we are to be about, so that we can encourage one another to walk in it. You see, the covenant's never been about a scorecard that you do this, 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 and this, you're in, and you miss, and you do this, 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 and this, and you're out. The covenant's not about that, but it's about encouraging one another to grow in the Lord. There's a certain accountability involved in there. The mission statement. Let's see if we can say this. Sky Took First exists to connect people to Jesus, His truth, His family, and His mission in church. What's our primary strategy in that? Small groups. Why? Because there's a certain level of accountability that exists within a group of people that you're having conversations with and you're gathering around the Word with. But like, here we are, it's easy to be anonymous with how we are now, right? Like, you can come into worship and you can sit and you can slip in and you can slip out. No one even really knows you're here, other than saying maybe hi. But no one knows what you're going through. No one knows where you're at in your walk with the Lord. Accountability. That's what the church is built on, Christ and the accountability of His people towards Him and towards each other. It's one of the most difficult things that we'll ever do. Verse 18, where it starts out, is talking about Christ having eyes like a flame of fire, feet like burnished bronze, which when you study New and Old Testament, it paints a picture of judgment. A God that looks into the hearts and the minds of people. In judges not actions, but motives behind the actions. You see, Jesus takes us walking in Him seriously. He takes us walking away from sin seriously. Now, if He does, in the difficulty of discipline, if that is truly difficult, then what does biblical, loving discipline look like according to Scripture? That's what we're talking about this morning. You guys with me? All right. It's either amen or oh me, something like that. We're going to see. Hopefully it's amen. Hopefully there's some bad news here that ends really, really, really good. Okay, number one. Here's why discipline is difficult. Number one, because that means we have to develop deep relationships. That means that we have to develop deep relationships. Now, here's what we're used to. Right, we've talked about this before. Here's what we're used to. Somebody walking up to you in church saying, "How are you?" And you're going, "Fine." Right? Like that's the number one response I get. I try to ask how everyone is, and I say, you know, "Hi, how you doing? How was your class?" You know, whatever. And the number one response I get is "Fine." "Fine" or "Good." Listen, how many times do you walk in here and it's not fine and it's not good? I would say that maybe even the majority of some of our time, depending on where we're at in life and the season and the circumstance and everything we're going through, I would say that lots of time we're not fine. We're anything but fine. But somehow we have been trained to think that church is the place where you have to be fine. Like church is the place where you're not allowed to struggle with sin. And listen, I'm not talking about blatant rebellion where you're like, I know God's word says this, but I don't care, I'm going to do my own thing. Like, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about legitimate struggles that we know what we're supposed to do, but don't walk in. Like, we're trained to put on the mask. We're trained to keep people at arm's length, because if they really see how I am, they're not going to like me. They're going to think I'm fake or we're too prideful. Whatever the reason is, we can't take off the mask because we're worried about what people will think. Look what verse 19 says about this church. It says, "I know your works, your love and faith, service, and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first." Now listen, what we have to understand is that this letter is not written to the pastor like just to him. It's not like, "Oh, pastor, great job. You're working hard. Good job." Or it's not meant to any particular deacon or Sunday school teacher or just the average person that comes and listens. Like this letter is for the entire church. And this church in Thyatira as a whole, they've got some great things going on. I mean, look at what's going on. That does not happen in isolation. Listen, all these things that we read that they're doing does not happen in isolation. Look at the first thing that they talk about in verse 19. "I know your works, your love." Listen, love doesn't happen in isolation. Love involves multiple parties, like at the very minimum, two parties. In Ephesus, the first church that we looked at, the beef that God had with this church is that they'd abandoned that first love. That they're doing programming well, that they're doing Bible study well, that they're patiently enduring, they're doing all these things well, but that the one thing that they didn't do is that they abandoned their first love. Their love for God and their love for people. If you don't believe that, you can go back to Matthew 22, and a lawyer, an expert in the law, the Old Testament law, walks up to Jesus and says, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment I can keep?" You remember Jesus' response. He says, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." He says, if you want to know what all the law is built on, it's built on those two things, loving God and loving people. You see, the fact of the matter is, you cannot love God and not love people. You cannot love God and especially not love His bride. People talk a lot about, well, I can be a Christian and not go to church, or I don't like I like God, I just don't like church. According to Scripture, you don't separate the two. You can't. But when you love God, you love His bride. And so this is happening. This deep relationship that we're seeing here, this love, this deepness here is in connection to each other and to the Lord. But they're not only excelling in love. Look at this other aspect of this deep relationship. What's the second thing you mentioned there? I know your love and faith. You see, God has designed it for us to trust Him together as a church, that our faith is to deepen as a church. And God has designed it, and He's wired you and me so that we grow together and through experiences. You know, the students and the sponsors that went to Falls Creek, they've got this connection now. You know, whenever we trust God in some in something and we see baptisms, we feel connected, we feel invested. So that when we see five or six baptisms and the offering plates pass and you put your offering in, you're thinking, hey, I'm connected to what's going on here. That's why we like going on mission trips together and not in isolation. You know, my best friend in the world, we became friends whenever we were 14 on a mission trip. We're best friends to this day. You know, whenever you put yourself in situations to trust God as a group, great things happen. And they're developing deep relationships as a result of them trusting God together. Look at the next thing that's mentioned here as part of this deep relationship. I know your love and faith and service. So here's what we teach. We teach that we want you to give 1 hour to God in worship, which is what we're doing. We want you to give 1 hour to God in small groups. And we want you to give 1 hour to God in service. And we believe Scripture teaches that. And if you're here, and maybe you've recently joined, or maybe you've been here for a while, and you say, well, I don't know what to do. Listen, we're about to start Awanas next month, and Awanas takes a lot of manpower to teach children Scripture and to listen to them as they recite Scripture and to do games and to do, there's just lots that go into it. There's opportunities for you to get plugged in starting in September through our Awana program. Or this fall, where we're gonna push in our small groups is serving together and fellowships together and ministry together. And so if you're connected to a small group this fall, you're gonna have opportunities to do that. Why? It's because when we serve together, our hearts are bound together. And this church is doing these things together. And they're developing deep relationships as they do ministry and they serve together. Look at the next thing. I know your works, your love, your faith, and your patient endurance. And these churches in Revelation, you know, we think Revelation, we think of end times. But I want you to know that all the bad things that the book of Revelation says that happens at the end, all these churches are going through it. But these churches are going through tribulation. Now, they're not looking for a couple thousand years later when Christ returns, whenever that is. They're going through it now. Anytime we go through difficulty together, we need each other. And when we need each other together and we're humble before the Lord together, listen, He tends to do things. Now, I have my son reading The Insanity of God because he's sensing that God is calling him to ministry, and we've got several others, students and some adults. Listen, if you feel like God's calling you to ministry, read The Insanity of God, and if you still think that at the end, He probably is. All right, let me share an excerpt from The Insanity of God. One pastor was arrested and placed in prison while his wife and children were sent to live or die in Siberia. One wintry night in the remote, dilapidated wooden cabin, which now served as their home, the three children divided their family's last crust of bread and drank the last cup of tea in the house before climbing in bed, still hungry. Kneeling to say their prayers, they asked, "Where are we going to get some food, Mama? We're hungry." "Do you think Papa even knows where we live now?" Their mother assured them that their Heavenly Father knew where they lived, and for now, He was the one who would have to provide. They prayed and asked God for provision. 30 kilometers away, in the middle of the night, God woke up the deacon of a local church and instructed him, "Get out of bed, harness your horse, hitch the horse to the sled, and load up all the extra vegetables that the church harvested, the meat and the other food that the congregation collected, and take it to this pastor's family living outside the village. They're hungry." The deacon said, "But Lord, I can't do that. It's below zero outside. my horse might freeze, I might freeze. The Holy Spirit told him, you must go. The pastor's family's in trouble. The man argued, Lord, you've got to know that there are wolves everywhere. They could eat my horse, and if they do, they'll eat me. I'll never make it back. But the deacon said that the Holy Spirit told him, you don't have to come back. You just have to go. So he did. When he knocked loudly on the door of that rickety cabin in pre-dawn darkness the next morning, the banging must have terrified the mother and her children. But imagine their joy and amazement when they fearfully, hesitantly opened the door to find one very small, very cold member of the body of Christ standing on the front step. His food-laden sleigh was behind him. He held a huge sack in his arms. Our church collected this for you. Be fed, and when it runs out, I'll bring some more. You know, there's something about going through difficulty together in the body of Christ, rising to the occasion, that knits our hearts together. And that's what's happening in this church. This church, their love, their faith, their service, their endurance, that's in relationship to each other. You see, if we're ever to get past the difficulty of discipline, that means we've got to have deep relationships, deeply rooted relationships. You see, all the things that we're reading about here in Revelation, that the church is doing well, it doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen by itself. And look how that verse ends, verse 19. I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. That means that this church is maturing, it's growing, it's progressing in their faith and service, and God's doing great things there. It doesn't happen in isolation. That's why Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see that day approaching. The day of our Lord coming back. You see, scripturally, for a Christian, anonymous doesn't work. Anonymous is not known for a Christian in Scripture. That leads us to the second thing. Discipline is difficult outside of deeply rooted relationships where people care about you. But the second thing we need to look at is that discipline is difficult because that means that we've got to be active in loving discipline. We've actually got to be active in loving discipline. Loving's the key word there. There's no such thing as a scriptural discipline without love. Look at verse 20. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now the scripture, it points to a woman, Jezebel, and that's probably not her name. I mean, like, Jezebel's an Old Testament queen who was like ruthless and awful. She was like the worst queen in all of Scripture. Like, nobody names their kids after that, right? Oh, that's a pretty girl. What's her name? Jezebel. She's not going to grow up probably to be something. So this probably isn't her name. Rather, what Jesus is comparing her to is this queen in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 20-21, who is awful. Awful to God's people, seeks to put him to death. She's the type, and it mentions a couple sins here. It mentions sexual immorality, which Scripture describes as any type of a sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. It speaks of idolatry here. This is pretty familiar if you've been coming to this series. because one of the churches that we looked at before, Pergamum, they had some of this in their church. But Thyatira takes it a step further because she's in leadership. She's got a teaching role. It doesn't give a lot of, like, I wish it gave detail. Like, was she a believer that got sidetracked? Or did she just slip in here trying to disrupt and ruin the church? Was she never a follower? We're not given a lot of detail. But the fact that she has been here and has now a teaching role leads me to believe that at one point she was showing promise in a walk with Christ. Now we see her that she's not only teaching, she's doing these other things on the side, leading others to think. You can be committed to Christ and still do whatever you want. And I want to point out the issue that God has with this church. Did you catch it in verse 20? I have this against you, that you tolerate. See, the issue that God has with this church is that there's a woman living in sin and leading others to do the same, yet they do nothing. There's once a lady. Well, I better preface this by saying at a previous church, okay? Just so no one's like, "What are you talking about?" No one, you know. There's a lady at a previous church that I'm convinced that she thought I was the Antichrist. Like, and she would. She might not use those words, but she pretty much anyone who would listen to her, she thought I was awful. Like, I don't know what happened along the way that what I did to make her hate me, but she did. It didn't matter, you know. I remember one time I had preached the sermon, and one of our deacons said, "Brother Heath, that was one of the best sermons I've heard on that text." And the woman said, I kid you not, without missing a beat, she said, "I don't think so. In fact, I don't agree with anything you ever say." I mean, for everybody to hear. There was a man who the entire community was concerned with whether his salvation, that I started building a relationship with, in hopes of leading him to the Lord. She told him. Well, if it was another pastor, I'd probably sit down and listen to him, but not this guy. The leaders of our church did nothing. Because she was wealthy, gave a lot to the church. Maybe afraid of her, I don't know. But did nothing. While the man God had called to that church was destroyed. See, we have a tendency to kind of be like the rest of the church, right? To not rock the boat. Like, who likes confrontation? Like, who likes having difficult, hard conversations? I don't. There's a tendency to not rock the boat. But over and over, Scripture reminds us to be active in loving discipline and to not tolerate sin in our midst. And Scripture gives two reasons here. Two reasons not to tolerate sin in our midst. Here's why. Here's the first reason that we're not to tolerate sin in our midst. Number one, because repentance has a clock. Repentance has a clock. Look at verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Scripture speaks of our Savior who is patient and patient and patient and patient until He's patient no more. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Look what this says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises. Some understand slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Scripture teaches that He's slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. He wants us to repent. He's not a God that says, "Yo, you messed up, you're out." He's a God that says, "You've fallen, let me help you up. Just agree that what you're doing is sinful. And don't continue down that path anymore." continue to follow me. I don't know about you, but I'm not a huge fan of repentance. Because that means that I have to admit that I've done something wrong. And that means that I have to stop doing whatever it was. Right? And have you ever noticed that there are certain sins that just don't bother you? Maybe that you're even, maybe you even find grotesque, or maybe that you think, well, how can anyone ever struggle with that? Why wouldn't they want to repent of that? But have you noticed that there are certain things that you hold on to tightly? Maybe you know, I shouldn't be doing this. You tell God 100 times, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again, only to find yourself back. Scripture says, I'm so glad. Scripture teaches that He gives us time, that He draws us, He calls us out. But according to Philippians 1, that He who began this good work in me is going to complete it the day of our Lord Christ Jesus. There is this growth. But in the moment we're walking in sin, we have a hard time giving it up. Because at some level, sin is pleasurable. And for whatever reason, this woman's not walking away. But I want you to know that repentance has a clock. Listen, if you're here today and you've never repented of your sins, you've never repented of you being your own boss, calling your own shots, living your own life, you haven't repented and you haven't, through faith, allowed God to be the Lord of your life. I'm not talking about if you prayed a prayer in Bible school. I'm not talking about if you're a member of a church. I'm talking about if you've never repented of your life in hostility towards God. Through faith and belief, put your trust in Christ as your Savior and your need for Him to solve the sin problem in your life. Listen, Scripture says that you have a clock. You can say no to Him, you can say no to Him, you can say no to Him, and then life is over. You have no chance. For an unbeliever, repentance has a clock. But for a believer, listen, for a believer, repentance has a clock. Maybe you're a believer and you're walking in sin. You don't want to give it up. And you don't want to struggle with it. Listen, that's when you become fearful. Listen, when you're struggling with sin and you're hating it and you're finding yourself going back to it and you're, listen, when you're struggling with it, that's good. Scripture speaks of a fight between the flesh and the spirit. That's good if you're struggling with it. If you're a believer, the moment you stop struggling, it's a scary place to be. Because according to Scripture, God either shelves us, He doesn't let us go on past whatever we said no. He either shelves us, or He takes us out. See, we decide. We decide whether God visits with a blessing or a whip. And repentance is the key. We have to take loving discipline seriously, because those walking in sin, we can't tolerate it because repentance has a clock. But the second reason why we can't tolerate sin in our midst is because sin destroys everything it touches. Sin destroys everything it touches. Look at verse 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed. Not only her, but those who commit adultery with her, I'll throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Verse 23, I'll strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I'll give each of you according to your works. Foolish to think that my sin only affects me. Because sin affects and destroys everything that it touches. I can take you back 15 years to people I was close to, that through actions and words, my own sinfulness, that I thought, oh, it's not a big deal, it's just me, hurt, strained relationships. Because of my sin. Sin affects everything. Listen, whatever sin, whatever addiction, whatever hang-up, that you're like, oh, it's not bothering anybody, it's just me. I promise you, it's going to affect your marriage. It'll affect your kids, finances, because sin, there's no good that sin leaves untouched. we refuse to repent. The Old Testament speaks of generational sin. Every kid grows up at whatever mom or dad struggled with. I'm not going to do that. I saw the effect it had. Maybe a few overcome. But across the board, it seems that if dad struggled with this, son struggled with it. And then grandson, and then great-grandson. Same thing for mom. There are things that are generational sin that will repeat the next generation or the next generation or the next generation until someone says, no more. According to this, verse 23, I'll strike her children dead. I'll do something so severe that all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and heart and give according to your works. This is hard. Like, I mean, struggled with this week. Struggle with it as I'm saying this. This is the Word of God. And discipline is difficult because it means we have to develop deep relationships. It means that we have to be active in it. That we have to be active in loving discipline because we can't tolerate sin in our midst because repentance has a clock because sin destroys everything. And can I tell you, church, that we need to be on both sides of discipline. And here's what I mean. That when you see a brother or sister living in sin, that you will love them enough to have a hard conversation and say, Scripture says this, walk in this, because you love them too much to watch their lives be destroyed by sin. We need to be on that side, but listen, we need to be on the other side of discipline too, to where when a brother or sister approaches us and says, let's look at something scripturally. That we love and respect them enough to look and say, God, is this right? I'm not walking with you. Discipline's tough. It means we have to develop deep relationships. It means we have to be active and loving discipline when sin is in our midst. Now, let me tell you what I've struggled with all week. I've struggled with this question. What would have happened church would have intervened before? And this woman, maybe she's a new believer, maybe she's new to the church, and maybe she's showing some promise and growth because at some point they're going to let her be a teacher. But at some point when this sin began to creep in and the church began to recognize it, what if while she was still impressionable and her heart wasn't hard from saying no, 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 no to the Holy Spirit, what if at some point the church had intervened? Have repented. And would Thyatira have been one of the few churches that God said, you're doing well. Keep up. I have nothing against you. Loving discipline may be the hardest thing we'll ever do. Because look at verse 24. Verse 24 recognizes that. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. What Jesus describes not tolerating sin and these deepening relationships and being active and loving the discipline, what he describes that as a burden. Because loving discipline, there's difficulty in discipline. There's difficulty whenever we're willing to love someone enough to set back while they drown in sin and do nothing. There's difficulty whenever we engage in biblical conversation. But look how he ends. Look how Jesus ends his message to this church, the encouragement that he gives this church. Look at verse 25. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I'll give authority over the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. I mean, look at the language that Jesus uses for this church that is willing to walk in loving discipline. That he'll give them the power. He'll give them the words. He'll give them what needs to be said in those difficult times. Look at what he says next. I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now later in Revelation, John is going to describe Jesus as the bright morning star. And 2 Peter chapter 1 is going to also describe Jesus as the morning star. And listen, certainly if you give your life to the Lord, you have Jesus. He's not talking about getting more of Jesus when he says, I'll give you the morning star. But listen to this. There is a fullness that exists that many times we don't walk in. That when we say yes to the Lord and we follow him in his word and we repent where we fall down and we realign our lives back under the gospel and we plead with others to come along too, there's a fullness in Christ that exists that's not found anywhere else. He leaves us with encouragement. So the question is this morning, where does this lead us? Where does this leave you? For some, I would just say that it's time to join a small group. For others in a small group, maybe it's time to take off the mask and allow brothers and sisters who love you to help carry the burden of you walking towards Christ and out of sin. Maybe the call is for you to approach a fellow believer who you know is walking in sin. And you've sat back and done nothing. Maybe the call is that you would love them enough to approach them with the hope that when they repent, they'll experience the fullness of Christ and a joy that they did not know existed. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to repent. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. Maybe you have, but you've been walking in sin. The message is the same, to repent and believe. To walk away from sin and walk to Christ. To give your life to Christ if you have not. If you have, it's your sin to repent and realign your life with Christ. Conviction stings, not that long. But when we repent and realign our lives underneath gospel and that is what Christ has done. There's overflowing joy, purpose, and pleasure in him, and all the things that we desire in life. Verse 18, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and those feet like burnished bronze. He's serious. He's serious about the things that he says. His word is final. To neglect it, face consequences, and to walk in it is to save a brother or sister from drowning. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful for your word that's sharp. And God, I'm thankful. I'm thankful even when it convicts, even when it stings. And God, I'm thankful that you know more than any of us. And I'm thankful that what you have told this church to do and what you ask of us to do is for your glory and our good, even when it seems difficult. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe a brother or sister here who's been walking in sin, in rebellion, and the clock is ticking. God, that they will take your word seriously and of whatever today. And that godly brothers and sisters will come alongside and walk and encourage and lead them to go deeper into obedience in your word where there's life and joy and pleasure. And God, for the person here who has never given their life to you, pray that today will be the day of salvation. Today will be the day that they walk away from them calling the shots, from self-seeking, being lost, have to walk towards you. You've done all the work. All we have to do is open our hearts to you. Be with that person today. Help them. Draw them into response.